I invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, and as you find your way there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we prepare to read a few verses here. 1 John, chapter 2, verse number 18. Here God tells us, little children, it is the last time. Now keep in mind that the Apostle John wrote this probably in the early 90s. And as he observed the world about him, he observed that, you know, this looks a lot like what Jesus told me the world would look like just before his return. John was expecting Christ's return at any moment. And this is what we've been going through in Sunday school, but John thought it was in his lifetime. And so he says there in verse 18, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth the truth, that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, hath the Father also. Now, this is a good verse for our Jehovah Witness friends. They deny the Son. And God tells us they're not my witnesses because they don't have me either. All right, moving on to verse number 24, God continues and says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask now that you would bless us as we study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As most of you know, we've been in a study that simply is entitled The Future is as Bright as the Promises of God. In a bleak world where the future is so uncertain for so many, in so many areas, not just our eternal future, but our financial future and so many other areas at this point in our lives and in our history as a planet, the Christian has good news. Of course, we have the good news that Jesus saves, but we also have the good news that God is still on the throne. And that even though the surroundings around us may grow dark, dim, and bleak, the future is always as bright as the promises of God. He still keeps His Word. He will always keep His Word. And so we've been going through the little epistle of 1 John and noting some of these promises God has given to us that help us to have a bright future outlook. This morning, I want to consider the fact that God has promised us of the filling of the Spirit. He has promised us the filling of the Spirit. Now, in chapter 2, we've already seen two other promises. We saw the promise of the faithful high priest in the first couple of verses. Last week, we looked at the promise of the futility of worldly pursuits in verses 15 through 17. And I think in contrast to that, I think God is kind of developing a thought and a theme here. Because as we're informed of our high priest, then we're told of the futility of earthly pursuits, because that is that which takes up most of man's time, most of man's thought life, is to pursue after worldly things. And he tells us it need not be that way. We need not be caught up in the world, because we have a high priest in heaven who's praying for us to help us to consider spiritual things and to look to eternal things, things of eternal value. And now as we ask the question, well, how do we transition from pursuing after earthly things to pursuing after those things that our high priest in heaven tells us are important? He tells us of this promise of the filling of the Holy Ghost.
that every believer has. We're introduced to this promise, first of all, in verse number 20, when God says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." The word unction is a word we don't use very frequently in the 21st century. Probably in all of our lifetimes, probably very few, if any of us, have ever even used that word unction. And so we need to understand what the word unction means. And it's a very simple word to understand, because we can put a synonym in there in the place of the word unction, and that's exactly what the word means. It just simply means to anoint. And so God is telling us that we have an anointing. We have an anointing. Now, this word anointing in the Bible, or the whole practice of anointing, there were several reasons for anointing, and we don't have time to trace it through the Old Testament. We're going to do more of a Bible study this morning, but it's not on so much the idea of the anointing, identifying it. But if we were to trace anointing in the Old Testament, the prophets were anointed, the priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. Those three offices, before those men took office, and part of putting them into those offices was this anointing with oil. They would take the oil, and they would, as far as the high priest, they would anoint it on the head, on the ear, on the thumb, and on the great toe. And that was symbolic. The head for the things they knew, the ear for the things they heard, the thumb for the things they would do, the feet for the places they would go. And so they were being anointed for this very special task. But the question is, what did that oil typify? What was the significance of the oil? Of course, it was significant, or typological, or symbolic. Let's just stick with that word. I know how to say it. It was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so as that priest was anointed for office, as he was anointed in all of those places on his body, God was telling him, "You're being promoted to a very high and important office. But you cannot fulfill that office, the duties of that office, unless the Holy Spirit help you. Unless the Holy Spirit use you. Unless you surrender yourself, all of you, to the Holy Spirit, you cannot perform the duty of the priest." And that was the idea behind the anointing of the king. Today we think our world rulers can do well and are well qualified if they have a good college education, if they have some previous experience in some administrative capability. We think, well, that makes them qualified. God says it does not make a man qualified for leadership. God says what makes a man qualified for leadership is anointing by the Holy Spirit of God. The same with a prophet. Anyone who would speak for God needs to have this anointing, this Holy Spirit in their life. You know, God tells us that we're priests and kings, a royal priesthood, he describes us. How we need the Holy Spirit. If we're to live apart and above the world in which we find ourselves, if we're to have success over the temptation and those things that are handed out on a silver platter, especially to the Christian, as Satan wants to cause us to fall, we need that anointing, that unction of the Holy Spirit of God, in order to be able to resist that temptation, in order to stand true, to stand firm, and be that testimony, that witness for Christ, that example that God wants us to be. The old saying says, "You are the only Christ many will ever see." So when you go to the workplace tomorrow, or you go into school tomorrow, you may be the only Christ that they'll ever see. Now certainly you're not going to become Jesus Christ yourself. But the fact is, the way you act, the way you behave, you're representing Him. And you're going to be all they have to base their criteria as far as what is Jesus like. It said of Gandhi that he was open to any religion. And of course the Christians were there, but he turned to Hinduism because of the poor testimony of the Christians he encountered in his life. Could you imagine if those Christians had lived under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of Gandhi, and that nation, said of being Hindu, was a Christian nation, and the numbers of people in that country, and sending them out throughout the entire Far East and evangelizing all of those nations and countries in there? Can you imagine what this world would look like today? But Christians dropped the ball. They didn't realize or they didn't apply this promise we have for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20, this unction. This unction is none other than the Holy Spirit. And as we read the context there, we know the need of the unction was because of the false teachers that had already arisen before the year 100. In the first 50 to 70 years of the New Testament era, false teachers began to spring up all over the place. And John says that they separated themselves from us. The true church stayed faithful. At first, the people resisted. And the reason they were able to resist was because of this unction, the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every believer. And the unction was necessary so that they could try the Spirit, so they knew that which was right and that which was wrong and could reject error. We still have a great need for that today. People wonder, why are there so many different branches of Christianity? Well, we have that question answered for us right here in the passage we read. In verse number 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they may be made manifest that they were not of us. Way back in the first century, there were those who had doctrinal differences. And that's why we have so many different denominations. Okay? Most people on the outside like to look in at Christians and say, well, it's because they can't get along because of fighting. And so as a result, some well-intentioned Christian says, well, we just need to have this great unity among us. We need to all come together again. And as we're united as the church, as Christians, the world will see that. They'll fall down in awe at us and they'll accept what we have to offer. You know what? That is an absolute lie. An absolute lie. That will not happen. Now, there's a lot to be said for unity. A lot to be said for unity. But there's just as much to be said, if not more, for pure doctrine. And that's why they went out. Because they would not allow that false doctrine in the church way back then. We need to be careful not to let it in our lives, because we are the church. The church is not so much this building as it is you. As it is you. Okay? This unction. Now, as we move into these verses, verse 20 tells us you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Down in verse 27, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now here's a question. Does this verse teach us that we have no need of pastors and teachers? Does this verse teach that we don't need to have Sunday school in order to teach the Word of God? Does this verse teach us that we don't need to have Bible colleges to train young men for the ministry? Because it tells us right there, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we don't have to have any man to teach us. Is that what it's saying? Certainly not. Certainly not. If we look back in Ephesians, and put your bulletin or something in 1 John, we'll be coming back, but we're going to be doing a lot of back and forth today. In Ephesians chapter 4, God makes very clear that part of our local church in His plan, part of the will of God for the local church is to have teachers, to have preachers, and to have those men trained. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, talking about Jesus Christ, it says that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so they're a gift from God. A gift from God. I'm standing here this morning in the office of the pastor this morning as God's gift to you as a church family. Now that doesn't make me anything special. It makes God something special. If you get anything out of any of my teaching or preaching, it's not anything to do with me. It's everything to do with God. It's God's gift. God gave the local churches apostles in the first century. Now, there are no more apostles today. The apostles had a very distinct set of standards by which they had to meet. And no one today can meet those standards, because one of those standards was that an apostle had to observe the life of Christ while he was here on earth. Now, that hasn't been done, and all those who did died shortly after. John was the last one we know of that did. So after John left, there are no more apostles. But in that first century, apostles were so important to set the standard, to teach the truths of Christianity that Christ taught, to simply witness that Jesus Christ did all the things of which you hear. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all gifts of God to the local church. Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in order for the people in the church family to be trained in order to serve Christ, God says, I'll give them pastors and teachers, and evangelists and apostles. And so when we read that in 1 John, we understand this is not doing away with these offices. We also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we have a list of spiritual gifts there, gifts of God to the local church and to the individuals in that church. And he lists several of them here. In verse 28, God says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing. He goes on. But we see apostles, prophets, and teachers as gifts in the local church. And so this passage does not teach that we need to do away with preachers, teachers, and Bible colleges. They're all important. They're all important to train all of us. You know, I enjoy our Bible Institute. And if you're interested in participating in the Bible Institute, perhaps picking up next fall, I'd encourage you. If you're thinking about it, praying about it, come sit in some Monday night in the classes. And you'll be able to see what we're doing there. But I enjoy sitting in the classes. Now, I teach the last class, and I sit in the other two classes, and I enjoy sitting under the preaching and the teaching of the other two men who teach, because I learn things from the Word of God. And that's the way it's to be. We never get to the point where we no longer need God to help us teach or help us learn things. We're never at the place where we can't be taught. Never at the place where we can't be taught. Now, how do we justify that with verse number 27 of 1 John 2, that we need not that any man teach us? I think the idea being taught here is that the Holy Spirit shows us the truth. That as a man gets up and speaks and teaches, the Holy Spirit is then working in our hearts and dealing with our minds. And if I were to get up and teach some heresy, you wouldn't fall for it hook, line, and sinker, because the Holy Spirit would teach you the truth. The Holy Spirit would send up some signals, some red flags, and say, hey, what he's teaching isn't true. What he's teaching can't be backed up by the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures are the bottom line. And I won't say that I've never taught anything that is wrong. I believe that everything I teach is right. But if you can bring something to me in the Word of God, not Dr. So-and-so said, not I think, but this is what God says, I'll change what I believe, because I believe the Word of God and I want to teach it as purely as I can. So I think that's what God says here when he says that you need not that any man teach you. And when he says back in verse 20, when he says you know all things, it's not that we have all knowledge the moment we get saved, but that the Holy Spirit will let us know the things we need to know. A lot of times he'll use teaching and preaching, but the Holy Spirit is always there helping us determine what's right. Aren't you glad for that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God? I sure am. I sure am. There's a lot of things the Holy Spirit does for us. So I want to take the rest of our time this morning and just look at some of the ministries of this unction, this Holy Spirit of God. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Acts. Chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. There's an awful lot that's taught about the Holy Spirit today, an awful lot of false doctrine regarding Him. And instead of just ignoring the whole topic of the Holy Spirit, I think it's good for us to see what the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does for us. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit. What does He do when He indwells us? I hope you're aware of His presence in your life. If you're not aware of His presence, then you need to get alone with God and you need to have a prayer session and you need to not come out of that until you're aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. I'm going to list some things that He does, and if He's not doing these things for you, then you really need to, first of all, determine whether or not you're truly born again, because He will do and wants to do all of these things for the Christian, for the child of God. And if these things aren't being done, if none of them are being done in your life, then it may mean you're lost. It may mean you're lost. And as you come to grips in your heart and say, well, none of these things are being done, but I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Okay, that may be the case. Because secondly, the case may be that you've so quenched the Spirit that you can't hear Him anymore. And that's almost as tragic as being lost. That's almost as tragic as being lost. You see, the Holy Spirit is described as our comforter. Remember in the upper room, Jesus was teaching the disciples, preparing them for His crucifixion and eventual leaving of the planet. But He told them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the comforter, the comforter. God could have chosen a whole lot of words to describe the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. But He chose the word comforter. I'm glad I have a comforter today who does a lot of things, but I know it's also possible to so quench Him, that I don't hear His voice anymore. It's possible to so quench Him that perhaps He doesn't even speak to us anymore. Because He knows we're not going to listen. And if you're in that situation this morning, you know you're saved, but you don't hear the Holy Spirit's ministries, you don't know He's working in your life, then you've quenched Him. And you need to get alone with God. And you need to pray and pray and pray until your heart is to such a point that you've apologized and confessed your sin, that the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you again. Right, young folks? Guy? Ryan? All right, Acts chapter 16. We're going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse number 6. This is Paul and his group on their missionary journey. The Bible tells us, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were, notice this, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Or they wanted to, they thought about or prayed about going into Bithynia. But I noticed this, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, He wouldn't allow them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, notice this now, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What do we have going on here? We have the Holy Spirit guiding this missionary group in the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God for your life is, do you know how you find it out? You find it out because the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to you. Sometimes we try to do some things or want to do some things or explore certain avenues, try to go through certain doors, and the Holy Spirit will shut those doors. He'll make it very plain, very obvious in His own way, and there's many different ways, so I'm not going to go into great detail, but He'll let you know that if you go through that door, it'll be a mistake. That's not God's will. Too often, the Christian says, well, I'm going through that door anyway. Think about the Israelites after they had wandered through the Red Sea and up to the edge of the Promised Land, and Moses said to them, go get your land. That's God gave it to you. And they look back at Moses and say, hey, we got a better plan. Let's send out 12 spies. They can figure out which way for us to go. And so Moses says, well, that sounds logical. And so they send the spies. The spies come back. You know the story. 10 of them said, we can't do it. We can't do it. You know, they were right, weren't they? They couldn't do it. But God could. And that's what Joshua and Caleb tried to tell them. That's what Joshua and Caleb shared with them. Hey, folks, don't worry about how tall those giants are. Don't worry about how well fortified those cities are. We've got a God in heaven, and God has said we're going to do it. So let's go do it. Let's go take our land. Well, you know, those 10 prevailed. But you know what happened the next day? Most people don't know this. But the next day, the Jews woke up. They said, you know what? We've thought about this thing. And we believe Joshua and Caleb were right. We're going to go get that land. Because we don't want to wander out here for 40 years in the desert until our children can have it. We want it ourselves. And they told Moses, hey, Moses, we're going to get the land. And Moses said, don't do it. God won't go with you. Well, they tried anyway, and they were defeated terribly. You see, the Holy Spirit was telling them, you can't go now, you can't go. But in their stubborn rebellion, they went anyway. At least they tried. Now, they weren't successful, and they all died in the wilderness during those 40 years. But you know, that's descriptive of so many of us as Christians. So many of us as Christians, God says no, and we try to do it anyway. And then we suffer the consequences. And when we suffer the consequences, we accuse God of being unkind, unloving, and unfair. The first ministry of this indwelling Holy Spirit is just simply guidance in the will of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll see a couple more of His ministries for us in this chapter. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 26, God tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts, that's the Father in heaven, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so here we find that when we're confused, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing what to pursue, what to do next, we've got a Holy Spirit who indwells us, who knows what we're going through, who knows what we're feeling. He knows the emotional stress we're under. He knows the will of God. He knows the mind and heart of God. And He's praying for us during that whole circumstance. Even this morning, we have a Holy Spirit dwelling within us, praying for us that we will get something out of the message this morning that will help us live for Christ. We've got this Holy Spirit who indwells us, who prays for us faithfully. Now, you may not have anyone else on the face of the earth who ever prays for you, but you can be assured that the future is bright because the Holy Spirit of God is praying. He's praying for you. A third ministry we find in the same chapter, but in verse number 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. A third ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give assurance of salvation. To give assurance of salvation. Now, going back to what I said a few minutes ago about these ministries, if you're not aware of them, then you're either not saved or you've so quenched the Spirit that you don't hear His voice anymore. We're not going to hear the Holy Spirit normally praying for us unless you're in some really intense prayer over a great need. Then there's times that you come to the end of words and you have nothing to offer God except sounds. Very few people come to that place in their prayer life. Very few of us ever pray that intensely and that seriously. But some of you probably and undoubtedly have. But most of us have never experienced the Holy Spirit's prayer for us. About guiding in the will of God, it's unfortunate but realistic that the average Christian has never had that Holy Spirit leadership in their life, showing them God's will. And that is tragic. It really is. Because God's will isn't some great mystery that when you get to heaven, He says, aha, I tricked you. God's not in the fooling business. He's not in the tricking. He wants you to know what His will is. He's waiting for you to ask. And He'll show you His will. Now, He's not going to show you all the time on that first question. Sometimes you've got to pray and pray and pray. In fact, I'm developing a message on unanswered prayer. Because so often, we're mistaken. We think that God is going to answer everything the way I ask it. And that's a misconception. And that will destroy your faith. God will always answer your prayer in what's best for you. And the two don't always go hand in hand. In fact, oftentimes they don't. But you may not have ever experienced the will of God in your life. But here's one that every child of God should experience. If you're saved, you should know you're saved. I've talked to people who believe, theoretically, that a Christian can lose their salvation. They believe that if they don't want it anymore, they can just hand it right back. They don't believe in what we call eternal security. But you know, I've never talked to a Christian who said, you know, I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved. Just about every Christian that I've talked to that says a lost person can lose, or a saved person can lose their salvation, has also said, but I'll never lose mine. I'll never lose mine. Why would they say that? Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us that eternal security. That's one of His ministries. Aren't you glad for this unction that we have from the Holy One, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have another ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now God is using Paul's personal testimony to teach us the truth here. The same truth taught to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we read, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You see, the Holy Ghost gives us power for spiritual service. That's what was experienced on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was the Holy Spirit's power that caused them to do what they did. And if you're to do anything for Christ, it's only because the Holy Spirit has filled you and empowered you for service. The Bible tells us without Christ, we can do nothing. We need the Holy Spirit's presence. Paul knew that. He wasn't worried about giving a flowery speech. He wasn't worried about waxing eloquent. All he was worried about was the Holy Spirit empowering him. Because he did not want those who listened to him to have their faith and their trust rest in Paul. And I would echo those same words. In fact, I pray these two verses at least every Sunday. I pray these verses before every time I get up to preach. Because I don't want to be eloquent, and maybe that explains a lot of the way I preach and why I stumble over words and things. Because that's not where it's at in preaching. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use whatever I have to say in your lives, because I don't have anything special. I certainly don't have man's wisdom within my brain. But you know, I've got a Holy Spirit of God who indwells me. I've got a Holy Spirit who can use me, just like He can use you. And so many Christians don't witness because they're afraid they'll say something wrong. Don't ever be that way. You might say something wrong. In fact, you probably will say something wrong. But you know, if you've got the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit will take what you've said and will use it in the life of another. The filling of the Holy Spirit, empowering for spiritual service. I'm so glad that I have that unction. But we also have for us in John chapter 14. Well, let's look at John 15. John 15, verse 26. It tells us there, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Look down in 16.
verse number 14. Well, let's start in verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. And so we see another ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach us, just as we began in 1 John 2, with the unction. The Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us into all truth. But it's important to notice that He speaks and glorifies and magnifies Christ, because we have those today that say He magnifies Himself. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't teach us that anywhere. It tells us that when He teaches us, He's going to glorify God. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit, let's find this in Ephesians chapter 4. We've got two more. My voice is almost shot. That happens when I sing too much. We'll try to get through these last two. Because we have this blessed unction of the Holy One. And too often we just don't appreciate the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, because we don't recognize what He does for us. When we recognize what He does for us, He becomes a very special, a very precious person who indwells us. He becomes then our comforter. Our comforter. But if we're not looking for Him to do anything for us, chances are we'll miss out on what He wants to do for you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible tells us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's talking in the first half about grieving the Spirit. Now, if you grieve the Spirit, that's easy to understand. You see, Ron is trying to grieve me today. He should know better, because I always get the last word. But yesterday in college basketball in the Big Ten tournament, you see, in basketball I root for Michigan State. I like Michigan. I like to see them win. But when it comes to basketball, all my life I've rooted for Michigan State, and they always have a top program. And this year's no different. Well, yesterday Michigan State got upset by, of all teams, Ohio State. And didn't just get upset, they got trounced. He's trying to grieve me, trying to make me feel bad. But you know, we can do that to the Holy Spirit. It's unfortunate when we do it on purpose. But oftentimes we do, don't we? We know the Holy Spirit forbids us, and we do it anyway. We grieve the Spirit. We break His heart. We make Him shed tears if the Holy Spirit can shed tears. But He tells us in the second half of this verse, even as we're grieving that Spirit, even as we're breaking His heart, even as we're making Him shed those tears, God tells us, God assures us, He says, you are sealed with that Spirit. There is no separation. There is no removal of the Spirit, but you're sealed until the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption is not the day of our salvation, but it's the day that we're transferred from this planet into the afterlife until we're called home to heaven. He assures us that even though you break His heart, even though you grieve Him, there is no divorce with the Holy Spirit. He's there to stay. Aren't you glad of that? I sure am, because I know in my life I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I continue to grieve the Holy Spirit. But He won't leave me. He won't leave me. He stays put. He stays put. What a wonderful unction we have, the Holy Spirit. The last ministry I want to mention this morning, I'm sure He does a lot more than this, but He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of sin. If we would turn, and we're not going to, if we would turn to John chapter 16, I believe it's 7, 8, 9, and 10, right in that range. It talks about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin. Now, I don't know that when we get born again, we fall under that same classification as being the world. But I do know that the Holy Spirit convicts the believer of sin. It's a biblical principle taught, even though it may not be specifically stated in a specific verse. I'm glad the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, because sin separates from God. and I know that I sin. I'm glad the Holy Spirit points it out. And He tells me, hey, you need to confess that. You need to repent. I'm glad that He helps me keep my relationship with God the way it ought to be. Aren't you? You know, you sin as well. We saw that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 10. An often overlooked ministry of the Holy Spirit, that conviction of sin, but such a precious, such a needful, such a necessary ministry for the Spirit of God, for that unction to perform for the child of God. Folks, we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. Aren't you glad God gave us that Comforter today? If you hear this morning and say, Pastor, I've never experienced any of those ministries in my life. I've never experienced them. As I said earlier, you need to examine your heart. I can't tell. Your neighbor can't tell. Oftentimes your spouse can't even tell if you're saved or not. But you need to get alone with God and determine whether you're truly saved. Maybe you said a prayer back in your past, but maybe you never fully trusted Christ. No, I firmly believe that if you prayed and you knew that you were a sinner, you knew that Christ died for those sins, you knew that without asking Christ, without trusting His death on your behalf, you could never go to heaven because you could never be good enough. You knew that. You knew Christ was the only way of salvation, and so as a result, in faith of what Christ did, you prayed and said, Lord, save me. If you've done that, you're saved. The Bible says so, based on the authority of the Word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No question marks, no fine print. You say, well, preacher, I have done that, but I'm still lacking in these ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. Then I encourage you this morning, as we have an invitation, come to the old-fashioned altar, because you need to get alone with God. You need to say, Lord, I have quenched Your Spirit to such a point that the separation has existed, it has happened, and now He can't get through. He can't communicate with me because I won't listen. But starting now, I want to begin to listen. Starting now, I want to experience these ministries. And as you draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you. Won't that be the case if that's the need this morning? Father, we thank You for Your Word, for telling us of this One who indwells each and every child of God. And Father, not just to take up residence, but to do a work in us. And what a wonderful work it is. But Father, if there be any need this morning, as we have the invitation and sing this song, Father, may folks come and Father, do what they need to do in reconciling between themselves and the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.